Doing a two-part series on faith healing, just to see how what's impressing the world out there. We're going to be looking pretty much at the faith healers, how they work and stuff. Next time, we're going to be looking more at how they compare to the Bible miracles and how they're different. But for this, from 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Satan, one who's coming, is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and sign and false wonders. And what we're looking at are false wonders, and we want to show that to you. In fact, that picture was of Oral Roberts, which we mentioned last week or so. How can you tell as a faith healer is false? When he builds a hospital. Okay. So he's starting to go against the grain. Is that in focus? Okay. Okay. Now, there's a long list of people known from the past century, we're talking the past 100 years, as faith healers. Currently, you see on television Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Pat Robertson, Ernest Angley, and there are others around like Leroy Jenkins, David Ipley, Father Ralph DiOrio, Peter Popoff, W.V. Grant, plus a historical line that can be traced through Catherine Kuhlman, A.A. Allen, William Branham, and Amy Simple McPherson. They all have two things in common. They claim to perform miraculous healings, and what they have in common is that they're all frauds. Okay. So, under the guise of religion, they are often protected from law. Okay. Though some have been investigated by the FBI and gone to prison, and in their endeavor to fleece the rich and poor alike from their money, they have led many astray from the truth of the gospel and caused many to die in the process, both physically and spiritually. And this is why it's so important to know how these guys work and how to defeat them. Their followers are in the millions, their income is staggering, and there are powerful churches guided by them who will try to ruin you by any means possible if you stand in their way or try to expose them. One individual even ran for president of the United States. That's how much power is backing him. Characteristics common to the healers, as we'll go through this, there are five. Common to most of them, and that helped them appeal to the masses. In fact, they appeal to the masses in such an extent, even when you start showing what the facts are, you prove them to be frauds, the majority of the people that will still follow them in spite of the truth, just the way it is. So, first characteristic, they all provide hope. This is a big thing, especially to people that seem to have hardly any. They cater to those with physical infirmities. Whenever individuals have exhausted all medical possibilities for improvement, they are often the only place to turn to, that is the faith healers. And they offer a miraculous cure from God. Two, they always give God the glory. Very humble of them. It's just, the power is through God. They never attribute the healings to themselves, but give the credit to the Almighty, although they seem to end up with all the money. Okay. This makes them appear very humble to the eyes of their followers. They often remind people, number three, of their own humble beginnings, whether fictitious or non. This implies that if God can do so much for the healer, then surely he can spare a little mercy for the believer. Four, they always have someone who will give their own personal testimony. I had a psychology teacher tell me one time that that product commercials use personal testimonies because they dare not use the statistics. And you'll see this a lot on commercials, not especially diets. A guy will come on and go, "It worked for me, it can work for anybody." Okay, well, really? You mean it works for everybody? No, they don't show you those statistics. In fact, what you have to look for is the little tiny print that you can barely see that says may not be applicable to all cases. It is hard not to believe when bombarded by positive accounts, and most audiences do not possess the critical thinking skills to question what's going on. Part of four also, Hume the philosopher once explained, if the spirit of religion joins itself to the love of wonder, there is an end to common sense, and people will buy into this stuff. Right. Personal testimonies also seem to become embellished. We call them fish stories. The one that got away, by the time he gets to the third person or fourth person, it was Moby Dick. and 5, they all reference the Bible. Since most of the audience already believes that the Bible is the inspired word of God, even a passage only remotely related to healing. In fact, it doesn't even have to be remotely related. It doesn't have to be related at all. I'll show you one at the end of this thing that's used a lot. It has nothing to do with healing, but still used. Can be successfully employed, face it. How many people actually know how to study the scriptures? I've marveled sometimes as you look at some of these guys that quote scripture and then they tell you what it says and you wonder, how did he get that out of it? So it's just, in fact, mostly what you'll get is the Bible says, and if you ever stop to ask, really where? In fact, I'll give you one of those in a moment. Okay, so how do they do that? This is Ernest Angley. Okay. Actually, I don't know why anybody would believe this snake oil salesman. I mean, he does nothing appealing to him. But man, they flocked. In fact, I went to see him in person at the Armory down in Florida. Okay, tell you a few things about that if you want to test out the crowd sometime. I had some pretty thick glasses when I went there at the time, and so I watched this one guy go up to be healed. And he came off the stage, and he's pulling his glasses off, and he's looking. He went up like 2 or 3 times, never got healed. Okay. For things that really count, these guys are useless. Yeah. But anyway, how real miracles work, we'll discuss in the next session. For now, the question is, how are the faith healers able to fake such marvelous healings? Okay. First, you might ask yourself, marvelous, really? Yeah, how marvelous is it, especially compared to real healings? Okay, first of all, what happens now? The nature of the faith healer himself is part of it. Okay, these are very charismatic people. Okay, that means they're good-looking, usually, good communicators with vocal force, rapid delivery. It's like they're very confident. You know, they know what they're doing. Well, they've rehearsed this enough. And they're... You know, the nonverbal qualities, the way they stand, the way they present themselves, the things on the stage. Okay, it's like a magician's act. Okay, with all the props and everything else. Okay, they are fun to listen to and watch, entertaining and experts in showmanship. If you see some of these people, they are fun to watch. Oh, I remember watching O.L. Jagger out of L.A. Man, that guy had video and everything of the Holy Spirit entering people and healing them. Actually looked like little Pac-Man or enzymes or whatever that they had on the commercials. It's kind of weird, but this guy was a showmanship. He had the golden altar of incense, from the book of Revelation. And he'd go over to that thing and had spigots and he'd pull on that and the blood of Christ would flow. You know, he had the whole 9 yards. At a time when color television was just coming in, and basically what you did, you had to, if you wanted to look white, wearing something white, you had to wear something blue, because the color camera at that point, primitive, couldn't handle white. But he'd come out, white suit, white shirt, and he'd just kind of streak across the screen. He'd go, oh, wow, what's going on here? So yeah, showmanship. Okay, so like I said, they're fun to watch. What they do, though, is perform, as McCarran describes as contingency miracles. That is, that means that they are only miracles because the believer interprets them to be miracles. They're not miracles by Bible guidelines. And we'll give you the guidelines, like I said, in the next session. As an example, because your headache goes, in fact, I remember up in 29 Palms, I'm listening to the radio and they've got this healing going on. People had been healed miraculously. Seriously, one person called in and go, yeah, I had this headache and I prayed to God and 3 hours later it went away. It was miraculous. Okay. What this does is, it's really not a miracle. Providence and natural processes are often overlooked. Okay, it happens to atheists even. They get headaches, just let it go. 3 hours, it'll be okay, especially if you have a sugar headache. Have you ever eaten ice cream too fast? You get that, big. Eventually it'll go away. You don't have to pray for it. Okay. Although you think at the time you may need to pray for it to go away, but yeah, there are natural processes. Natural healing can't explain much of what goes on. Wounds, broken bones, infections often respond to the body's self-healing processes. 75% of all patients will improve if they receive no medical help at all. I mean, what is most medicine doing? Mostly, it knocks you out of your senses so you can get some sleep and heal. Okay? The healing really comes from, you know, the way God designed the body. In fact, that's what you have to take into account is just how wondrous, you know, what does it say, fearfully and wonderfully made. We've got a very delicate and very powerful, you know, engine that's hooked up to our spirit. And we don't fully understand it, especially the power of the mind. And a lot of people, you know, because they don't understand that, you know, magicians and sorcerers have been getting away with murder for a long time. And didn't mean to, but I got a thick book on hypnosis. I got interested in the stuff at one time and got out of it when I almost did myself in. Under research, okay, they found out under hypnosis, you know, the person's not asleep, you're not fully awake, you're in that little twilight area and very susceptible suggestion. Okay, now, how powerful is the mind? Well, under hypnosis, they found there was people you could suggest that they had a boil on their hand, and the mind would produce it. Okay, you could heighten the senses so much that one guy was able to read what you were, you know, what another person was reading by noticing the reflection on their eyeball. Another person could tell what card out of a deck, you know, they had by the weight of the ink. So you can heighten your senses to that, you know, to that point without, you know, all the distractions and things. So it's incredible the power of the mind, what it can do and what it can undo given the proper circumstances. And this is mostly what, you know, the charlatans and the mountebanks and the magicians and whatever have been using for centuries. Okay? Little, not really supernatural. It's more or less just a science, you know, that they knew that nobody else did. Notice this, even certain types of cancers often go into spontaneous remission. The mind can produce certain cancers, not all of them, obviously, but, you know, and it also, if it produces them, it can take them away if the mind is relieved of the things that, you know, caused it to begin with. Many times, individuals coming into a faith healer's assembly have been misdiagnosed. Nichols cites an example of a woman who supposedly had an inoperable brain tumor, but it turned out that the dark spots on the CT scan were process imperfection. You know, somebody had their thumbprint on it or whatever, or spots, you know, from the silver nitrate. Add to this the nonverbal communication of implied healings. Okay, healers like Benny Hinn adorn their stages with empty wheelchairs and abandoned crutches. You look at it and you go, oh, he's healed all these people. You don't know that. You know, the wheelchairs and the crutches may never have been used in their existence. But it implies that he's cured all these people. Okay? Implied healings. Then, any number of illnesses are highly responsive to the power of suggestion. That's what we talked about. You know, the power of the mind, known as psycho, Greek word for mind, heart, whatever. The power over the soma, the body. Okay, the mind over the body. Okay, you can plug into the mind. Illnesses range from back pains to hysterical blindness. If worries and stress can exasperate the ailments, I mean, if you are soul sick, spirit sick, it'll affect your body. Okay, this is why sometimes the doctor will tell you the best medicine is to sit there and watch cartoons all day. You know, get the laugh factor going, get your spirits lifted, and you'll start feeling better, you'll start being better. Okay, not in every case, you know, but this is the thing. You know, what cases does it apply to? If worries and stress, you know, that, you know, the faith and the positive attitude that if here's a person who doesn't have faith in medicine anymore, but they do have a spiritual faith in the Word of God, and this person says, you know, there's healings in the Word of God, I can heal you. They put their faith in them, and therefore they're in a better state of mind. and that could cause the alleviation of the problems and even enhance the natural healing processes. Pain is also susceptible to suggestion. During the excitement of a revival, you know, adrenaline kicks in, endorphins. You know, if you want adrenaline, you know, you stand a person that used to be in front of a crowd and put them in a massive auditorium, stock full of people that, you know, want to see a miracle. It gets scary. We went to see Ernest Angley, my roommate, decided to go up and get healed. Not that he believed it, but you know how they set up the line? You know, and they walk down the line and, you know, they go right on the forehead, you know, knock him down. They got two guys behind him to catch him. Be healed! And he says, when I got hit, you know, he was the only one standing, but he said, man, I was really fighting the urge to go down for this guy. And it's sort of a mass hypnosis. You know, there's pressure of some sort, peer pressure, whatever. He really wanted to do it for the guy, although he didn't believe in him. So I thought that was kind of interesting and eye-opening. Okay, but these things, you know, people that have back pains, you know, since they want to perform for the person, they go, okay, yeah, I'm going to go down and do the toe touch for them. And they'll do it. They'll push it. And they can do it. The endorphins are there. A little bit of alleviated the pain. Yeah. But nobody does the follow-up. Okay. In the case of Catherine Coleman, I'll show you her picture in a moment. The guy that investigated her actually said he thinks she actually believes she can do this stuff because she never does the follow-up. He followed and got the names and addresses of some of these people that performed, had the back pains, whatever, and did, you know, the extra aerobics for them. He says when he contacted those in the follow-up, they were in traction in the hospital. They had overextended themselves, and now they were paying the price of it. Okay, that covers that. Okay. Every disease has a natural variability. And whatever, mostly you'll find the cyclic effect in multiple sclerosis, but most do have ups and downs. There are times, yeah, when you have a head cold, there are times you feel pretty good, you know, probably not in the morning, then in the mid-afternoon, you go, oh yeah, I think I'm losing it now, and then you go and do things you shouldn't, and by nightfall, man, hit you hard again, and you're going for the NyQuil. Yeah. 25% alcohol. they go for the NyQuil. Okay, so it has its ups and downs and goes through the stages. Now, if you're in like one of these curves and you're getting worse and worse, okay, and a lot of these ups and down things like multiple sclerosis, first of all, you know, it's hard to diagnose exactly what you're dealing with. In fact, MS is sort of a generic terminology for a lot of things. But you're getting worse and worse, and the doctor, if he's not, especially not a specialist, he's not doing anything for you, and you're about to bottom out, and you're desperate. You're hurting really bad, and so you give up on the medical, and you start to go to the faith healer, and by that time, your disease is naturally coming out of the swing, and you're getting to feel better. Okay, so who's going to get the credit for that? Right. Depending on where you are, if the condition improves, the faith healer is said to be effective. Okay. If the disease stays the same, so didn't catch him there, you caught him about in here, okay, the healer was consulted just in time. Okay, but he needs some more application, a little bit more faith healing, maybe a little bit more money. Okay, if the condition worsens, perhaps you caught him on the downslide. Well, faith, the believer doesn't have enough faith. It's never the faith healer's fault. You know, there's always an answer for this. Or God works in mysterious ways. Have you heard this? God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I quote this a lot. I bet you think it's from the Bible. Find it. Book, chapter, verse. I couldn't. And Sue Jacobs quoted this to me. I go, you know, is that the scriptures? We spent half a day looking for it. Yeah. Okay. So this is just something somebody said and it's picked up. Okay, if the person dies, then the healer was not was consulted too late. In any case, the healer is never proven to be fraud to the non-skeptic. He's got an answer for all of it. Okay, so as we close out this, passages to reinterpret, Hebrews 13:8. I was working out with a guy up at the college, and he was a Pentecostal minister, very much into the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. Okay, so I had him over to the office and just asked him a couple of questions. His mantra really was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. I wonder why he kept quoting that. Because if you look at the context, I encourage you to look at the context, it has nothing to do with healing. Okay? Yeah, this passage is probably quoted more than any other to prove that miracles are still happening today as they did in the first century. Yet the verse itself says nothing about healing, nor does the context which it resides. The context does not refer to Jesus' method of operation, but rather to his character. Notice verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's just saying, I'm always going to be with you. Verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall men do to me? He's promised to be there to help us. Okay? No healing involved in. You know, if this verse is referring to his performance of miracles, then there should be a record in the Old Testament of his walking among masses, curing them and teaching them, because Jesus yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But you don't find that in the Old Testament. God worked differently. I'll give you Hebrews 1. Okay, God spoke in divers ways, divers manners, but now in this these last days speaks to us through his Son. Things changed. Method of operation did. We went from an old covenant to a new covenant. We went from things through prophets through the Son of God. Things changed. Okay. Method of operation, yeah, there was no demon possession in the Old Testament, nor is there demon possession now. It was secluded to a very short period of time in New Testament times to prove the power of God. Yeah, if you're referring to the healings and miracles, they just don't occur the way they did in the first century. That's the next thing we'll look at. So he should still be doing these things, same things he did in the first century. They want to make it today, same way, but Jesus is not walking among us. People don't flock up to someone who's from God and all get healed, no matter what it is. They don't do the types of miracles that Jesus did. Okay, it's just totally different. We'll get into that next week. Okay. Another one, this is Benny Hinn. I think he's Jewish. So I think his whole purpose is to soak the Christians. Okay. But Mark 16:17 is pretty much his quotation. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. What signs? Well, the ones you can fake. Okay. In my name, I will cast out demons, and I will speak with new tongues, or they will speak with new tongues. Okay. Have you seen anybody cast out a demon? Actually, the exorcism is sort of an exclusive right of the Catholic Church. But I've talked to people. I go, well, you really believe in demon possession and exorcism? I go, yeah. Have you ever seen it? No, but I understand it's being done in Africa. Okay. Ask somebody from Africa and they go, we heard it's being done in the United States. Heard they're being done. I had a preacher once say, tell a Pentecostal there in debate, he goes, I will raise somebody from the dead. Okay. Right after you do. Why aren't faith healers walking through graveyards, walking through hospitals? That's where they're needed. Okay. But the fact that they need a stage like a magician should tell you something. Jesus and the apostles didn't. Okay. But for this, speak with tongues. Yeah, everybody has the glossolalia, and they fake it the same way they did in the first century. Yeah. If you can speak any, we're supposed to test the spirits. Okay. Somebody says they can speak in a tongue they've never learned. even if it's the tongue of angels, get it on tape. Okay? And then if they belong to a congregation that has the gifts, there should be somebody in there with the gift of interpretation. Hopefully two or three. Okay, take them the tape and say, listen to this and interpret it for me and see if you get the same interpretation. Or if they just fake it or wing it or whatever they tell you. You know, test it out. But faith healers will also do some demon casting out, whatever, you know, tongue speaking. But it's interesting that you point out that they should also be baptizing according to the verse just before that. I mean, Jesus sent out his disciples, you know, and those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. So if you want to save them, you should be baptizing. Okay, but what they'll do is they'll come and go, well, we've always suspected that verse doesn't really belong in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the, you know, same context you just picked to prove that you're doing this. Or perhaps it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism in the Bible is not the Holy Spirit. You know, it did happen to the apostles. But when we're talking about baptism for salvation, it has to do with baptism in water. This is why John was baptizing in water, or a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Why, under that administration, Jesus also was baptizing in the region of Anon, because there was much water there. Okay. When the gospel was preached to the Cornelius and his household, he was commanded to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of his sins. The baptism of the New Testament, the baptism, is always water baptism. Yeah. But let's go a little bit farther. The following verse, 18, is often overlooked. And because few, if any, faith healers will drink Drano. I mean, it says, if you drink any deadly thing, okay, heap it up. Here's some Drano, here's some poison, whatever. Chug a lug. Show me that you're from God. Now, what I don't like about this test is that means I have to give the guy the Drano, and I hope he's not stupid enough to drink it. But, you know, that's what it says. You know, if they drink this stuff, God's going to make sure that it doesn't affect them. Now, there is something that's, you know, or if they pick up any deadly snake, I know there's rattlesnake wranglers in Texas, right? Yeah. But they're really not doing it what you know, God suggested. Yeah, they're picking up snakes and they're you know they're not really startling the snake. You know they're kind of just letting them flow and stuff like that. I've seen you know Steve Irwin do the same thing. You know Australia, you know that guy, crocodile hunter. You know, so if you're familiar with it, you can get by with it. But I would challenge you to pick up one of our mountain rattlesnakes or Mojave Green by the throat, and shake it, and then stick it on your arm. This is not poison we're dealing with. It's venom. When it gets injected to the muscle, this is the snake's stomach acid. It will melt your arm off. It'll start to bubble up and dissolve. I saw what it did to a lizard one time. It just sits there and all puffs up and you know swells and bubbles and everything else, and the snake comes along and just swallows it. It's its stomach acid. You really don't want to tackle with these things. We have an example of Paul being bitten by an adder, and he just shook it off. They expected him to die. They knew what kind of snake it was. But then he didn't. They were protected. But, you know, if you even suggest that they try these things, they'll go, I don't want to test God. Well, follow the logic. Then the signs aren't following. If you're not doing the signs to prove you're from God, then they're not following you. So you just opted out of your only proof. That's something to be considered, you know. Twisting the scriptures, making them say things, or refer to people that it doesn't intend to refer to. Okay. Is that it? Yes, okay. Invitation. What we're trying to do here, and this is, and we go into this stuff, and I don't mean to be crudely derogatory, but you can't look at this stuff without being a little bit mad. what we have the task of doing is sort of walking a line in our beliefs that are attacked from both sides. On the one hand, the world looks at what's going on. They look at some of these guys, you know, that, you know, white-haired women with too much makeup on, and for them, religion is laughable. And that's where, you know, the destruction is. People don't want to turn to God because the ones that are more prominent in their face about God are the charlatans, the fakes, you know, the weirdos. Okay? So they don't believe in the supernatural. Okay? But it's weird, the ones who just say, well, we're scientific, we're rational, whatever, they're the ones that do believe in the paranormal. James Randi, the amazing Randi, you know, he's got a little entourage of magicians he's put together to test out the paranormal. And he's a member of Mensa. You know, if you know, that's an organization that's the top 3% IQs, you know, in America, in the world, depending on where you are. He was a member of it. And he did a presentation one time to show, you know, kind of debunk the paranormal. You know, the bending of spoons and stuff. You know, his main opponent was Uri Geller, who bent spoons and moved things with his mind. He goes, it's all fake. I can do the same stuff. In fact, the best mind readers that scientists ever got were two of his proteges that went in and just blew him away. The scientific mind is not prepared to handle people doing, you know, fake paranormal stuff. But he said, you know, what surprised him was, is, you know, he thought you would appeal to all these brainiacs and talk to them about how the paranormal is faked. They threw him out of the club because these high IQ people want to believe in flying saucers, ghosts, and anything else that comes down the pike. Okay. So we have to contend with both. We have to show, you know, what is the truth of the scriptures. We have to show that there is a supernatural out there, and it's a lot more powerful than the bogus stuff that they're seeing on TV. We've got to fight it from both ends. And the reason is because they're dragging people away from the truth. They're killing people's souls. And that's what makes it serious. And why, like Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices, referring to Satan, our adversary. We need to know how he works so we can tell people, you know, I can do this. You know, I've got a small book on magic and things like that, basically I know pretty much how most of these things work. I can duplicate it. Okay? So to me, what they're doing are not miracles. It's fake. Yeah. But like Simon the sorcerer and the magicians with Moses, I look at the New Testament miracles and I go, it's got to be by the power of God. Because nobody can do what they're doing unless God be with them. Okay. So this is what we're trying to do, try to introduce you to the difference between the two so that you can hopefully rescue a few people that do come to their senses and really want to know what the truth is. Proper Christianity, as we said this morning, is very practical. It's very mature. It's very engaging of the mind. It's grown up. And it's very powerful. If you do it right, it can change lives, it can change nations. If you do it right, and don't succumb to a lot of paranormal, you know, mischief and fraud and everything else. You know, if you live it right, then you are a beacon both, you know, to the people that don't understand what's going on and the people that do. You know, or the scientific community. You know, draw them in from both sides. And it had some effect. I once babysat a woman back in Pittsburgh who basically her eyes were sunken into her head. She couldn't see at all. I mean, they were just shriveled little things. And I had, you know, some long talks with her because she'd sent a lot of money to a lot of these faith healers. And I was able to get, you know, to explain exactly how it worked and that, you know, in fact, I use her as an example. I've never seen a faith healer take somebody in her condition and make the eyes full, you know, come out into nice, fresh orbs that can see. Peter did. Okay. Jesus did with a withered hand. I mean, what they show is, I think I see somebody with a headache, somebody with, some problems on the inside. They can fake. I know Benny Hinn goes, okay, you got people, with difference of legs, lengths, and they'll sit there and go, okay, put the miracle on them, and you can watch the leg grow. Well, what he does is pull the shoe out, off the foot, just a little bit to make it look like it's growing. Jesus took a withered hand and made it whole again and healthy. Peter did it with legs, lame from birth for 40 years, and so they can jump up and walk on them. Nobody's done today the miracles like they were doing in the first century when they really did have the Holy Spirit and God behind them. Okay? And this is what we need to show people. Bring credibility of God back into the planet. Okay? Or we're going to lose generations and countries. If there's anything else we can do for you. what are we about to sing? I think the song leaders, Don just had a terrible time trying to find songs to go with his sermon. so he picked some good ones. 4:23 we're about to sing. It is sweet to trust in Jesus. The real Jesus, the real God, and what he can do for you. And if we can bring that into your life and empower you with a true knowledge of God and how he works and his nature and everything else, we'd love to sit down with you, bring you into his service, and give you life eternal. So the invitation's always extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?